we covered last week. Just to keep it fresh in our mind, because we want to focus on issues that promote unity and not give that old devil any chance to get a toehold and create divisions, there are two topics that we ask that you don't talk about. Do you remember what those were from last week? Denominations. We don't talk about denominations either positively or negatively. And what was the second one? Politics. You know, we got an election coming up this year, and things can tend to get all heated. So we would just really appreciate your cooperation in not discussing those two topics so that Satan can't get in there and, you know, do all his little things of creating divisions. Also, please get in the habit of turning off your cell phones when you come in, because again, that old devil would like to use the ringing of cell phones to get us distracted and throw us off track. So just don't give him that opportunity and turn them off. So if you haven't checked them already, now would be a good time to check and make sure your phones are turned off or silenced. Also, be sure to put your name on your lessons and maybe your phone number, because everybody's lessons looks the same. And if you leave them here and we find them and there's no name on it, we don't have a way to know whose it is. And then you've got two sets of notes, right? You've got book one and book two. So be sure you put book two in a safe place. And one of our leaders had a good idea that she texted me with this week. She said, you might suggest that the ladies on the last page of their first set of notes write where you put the second set. Because you know, and I can tell by the way you're laughing, you know that later in the year you have put that second set somewhere safe where you'll find it, but you can't remember where that safe place is. So if you write on the last page of your first set where you put it, then you're going to be able to go right to it and find it, okay? Also, the lecture is recorded each week so that if you miss it, or I found that when I would listen to lectures from other speakers and I would be taking notes, I would go back and listen, and I was shocked at how much I missed, even after hearing it the first time. So, but if you miss a week and you want to go back and listen to it, it's posted on our website, which is clbsindy.org. And you can listen to it there. And I forgot to mention last week, somebody reminded me after lecture, that we are also on podcast. So for those of you who listen to podcasts, we are there as well. Now, if you weren't here last week, I would maybe encourage you to go back and listen to last week's lecture, because I hope it would give you some helpful tips and just an overview of Revelation and give you some things to kind of keep in mind and focus on when we're diving into our study each week. It's usually posted by Friday. Sometimes they get it there earlier, but it's usually by Friday. And, you know, these ladies have a life, too, and sometimes life can get crazy. So sometimes it may run later if there's an issue or something, but usually it's posted by Friday. Okay? Thanks for the question. Okay, now I think most of you, when you came in last week, and I hope maybe those of you who came this morning for the first time, you got a memory verse. Okay, you're all looking at me like, huh? Did you guys get a memory verse that we're working? Yes? Okay, why don't you pull that out, and we're gonna try to work on that as a whole group together this year and see if that will help us. I don't know about you, but my brain is like Swiss cheese. And I don't tend to remember or memorize things very easily. And so Anne always used to tell us, don't think of trying to memorize things. Just say it over and over and over until you know it. So that's what we're going to try to do this year. So do you have your memory verse out? Okay, let's try to say it all together. Revelation 1:3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Revelation 1:3. Good job, girls. Now we'll just read that a few hundred times and then we'll know it, won't we? Okay, you know, as a quick review of last week, we learned that the book of Revelation isn't a book to stay away from like Satan would like to convince us or to avoid. Instead, it's a book of promise and hope because Jesus is revealed in this book as never before. In this book, we see him in full glory as the King of Kings, who's going to return to earth to defeat sin and death and Satan once and for all, which is exactly why Satan doesn't want us to read this book. Now, how many of you have already heard this last week him whispering reasons why you shouldn't come back? Or did any of you face any obstacles in getting here this morning? I can tell you, you would not believe everything that happened to me this morning. I thought I set my alarm to get up at 5:15 a.m. But I opened my eye, and it was after 7 this morning, and I looked, and I thought I double-checked it, but I don't know if demons can get in there and switch your phone to p.m., but something happened anyway. So just know, on Wednesday morning, anything that can go wrong probably will, because he and his little minions are out to either prevent you from coming or get you all disjointed and in a mental mess before you get here. Don't let him win, ladies. Do not let him win. Just laugh and say, I knew it. I see what you're doing, and I'm coming anyway. So the ultimate focus of Revelation isn't the tribulation or the Antichrist or the rapture or all these disasters that are coming in the future, although we're going to see all those things as we study this year. But the main focus of this book of Revelation is on Jesus and how God's plan of redemption will finally be brought to completion through him. And in addition, this is the only book of the Bible that specifically promises a blessing to those who read it and take it to heart. That's what our memory verse that we're just working on says. And yet, many people avoid reading it. You know, they think they've been convinced that it's just too complicated for the average person to understand. But see, the letter of Revelation was actually written to believers, ordinary believers, in the first century with the expectation that they would not only be able to understand it, but would also be blessed by it. Now, it is true that at first Revelation can be very intimidating because John does use a lot of symbolism in trying to convey this incredible vision that he had. But many times we're told in the text itself what these symbols mean. As you found that out in your lesson today, didn't you? We're told in the text itself. Other symbols are referenced in the Old Testament so that the people who would know and would be familiar with the Old Testament would understand what was being referred to. And we also talked last week briefly about being aware that Satan wants to try to get us all distracted and bogged down in all these symbols and timelines, or is going to try to create divisions because there are, you know, multiple ways of trying to interpret some of these passages and get us sidetracked on the way future events, the timeline they unfold. Don't let him do that, girls. Let's keep the big picture the big picture. And what is that big picture? That Jesus is, in fact, the King of Kings who is going to come back and put an end to Satan and death and sin forever. Now, that's something we can all agree on, is it not? And something to have hope in and rejoice in. So let's not let Satan get in there and get us all discombobulated. So this week, we're going to begin the adventure of seeing just how Jesus is going to bring that plan of redemption to completion. Are you ready to dive in? All right. If you have your Bible with you, would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, and we'll dive in there. Before we begin, why don't we pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, shall we? Father, we're reminded this morning that right now, you, Jesus, is sitting on your throne as sovereign King of Kings. And Lord, we are just amazed at the fact that you have created a way for us to be your child. And the minute we say, Father, we have your full attention. And so we ask, Lord, that you would have your Holy Spirit come and be our teacher, because without him being our teacher, we can't understand this book. And without your Holy Spirit, I sure can't begin to teach it. But we're here and eager to learn, because we know that you have something that you want to reveal to each one of us. So I pray that you will give us ears to not only to hear, but then to put into practice those things that you bring to our attention this morning. And Holy Spirit, we trust that you will take this portion of your word and use it how you intend this morning. And we rest in the promise that you will do that. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. All right, have you found Revelation chapter 1? All right, I'm going to start out, I hope, each week, and we are going to read it, because he says, blessed are those who read it and hear it, and then it'll be up to us to take it to heart, okay? So let's read chapter 1 together. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me, and he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, but behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. That is chapter 1, ladies. Now, it's easy to forget that this is a letter because we call it the book of Revelation. But remember, this was a letter that John wrote and passed out to these seven churches in the province of Asia Minor. Now, it's longer than any of the letters in the other letters in the New Testament, and it doesn't look like our letters today. So maybe that's part of the reason we forget that this is a letter. See, our letters today usually start with "Dear Mrs. Smith," the person that it's being written to, right? And then our letters end with the name of the sender. But in John's day, just the opposite was true. A letter started out with the name of the person sending it, followed by the people or person that it was written to. Now, John made it clear that the true author of this letter was God. John was simply the guy with the pen. And I think we have a slide, I don't know if Laura can pull it up, there we go, that shows that God the Father gave this information to Jesus, who gave it to an angel and revealed it to John, and John wrote it down for the seven churches in Asia Minor, and from them it came to us via the Bible. And what's written in this letter, ladies, shouldn't stop with us. This message was meant to be shared and passed on. Now, we got to know John last year. If you remember, we studied his gospel, which is another book that he wrote in the Bible. But we got to know John. And if you remember, John was one of the original 12 disciples of Jesus. And he was one of Jesus' closest friends when Jesus was here on earth. Now, notice in verse 1 that this revelation was given by God to show who, what was to soon take place. Who was he sending it to? Read in verse 1, it's sent to who? His servants, right? So this information wasn't for the world at large. It was directed to those who knew Jesus as their Savior and were committed to serving him. So that's who this letter is directed to. It was given by God to show his servants what must soon take place. Now, I'm sure some of you are sitting here this morning thinking, well, soon is a peculiar word then, isn't it? This was written over 2,000 years ago, and it doesn't seem soon to me. How many of you heard people say that? Well, keep in mind that God's view of time is not the same as our view of time. How many of you found that to be true when you're praying for something, especially? And I know you covered that in your lesson today a little bit, because 2 Peter 3:8 says that to God, 1,000 years are like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. So our timetable is completely different than his idea of time. Right? God is amazingly patient because he wants more and more people to have the opportunity to come into his kingdom. But the time will come when he will act. There is an appointed time. And this Greek word here for soon also means quickly or suddenly. So at God's appointed time, when he starts to act, these things will happen suddenly and happen quickly. It's almost like, have you ever seen dominoes stacked up, and then you push one, and what happens? It happens quickly, doesn't it? Now, nobody knows when Jesus is coming back. We talked about that a little bit last week. But when he does, when these things start happening, they will happen suddenly and quickly and without interruption. Now, here in verse 3, we read about this promise that we're given for those who read the prophecy in this book, that we will be blessed if we take them to heart. Again, the blessing isn't for those who just read it, but those who take it to heart, to apply it, and whose lives are impacted by what they read. We talked about this last week, too. Do you remember why God gave us his word? God's word isn't for our transformation. God's word isn't just for our information, but our Okay, you get a pass this week because I gave it away. It's for our transformation. So the purpose of reading and studying Revelation isn't just to inform us or to give us some facts and details, but it's to transform us, to change us. And God promises that if we read and take to heart what's in Revelation, we will be blessed. So this letter came from God as he revealed it to John to give to seven churches in the province of Asia, which is modern-day Turkey. And first he writes, grace and peace to you. And you will always see these two words in this order, girls. And do you know why? Because you cannot have peace with and the peace of God until you first experience God's grace in the forgiveness of your sin through Jesus. So it's always in that order, grace and peace. And notice right off the bat in verse 4, we see the Trinity involved here. Because it says this grace and peace comes from him who is, him who was, and him who and who is to come. Who is that describing? God the Father. He is the great eternal I am. So we hear God the Father here. And then it says, and from the sevenfold spirit. Some versions say the seven spirits. And I know you talked about that in your lesson this morning. That doesn't mean there's seven Holy Spirits or there's seven spirits before the throne. I'm sure you talked about this morning that seven is an important number in the Bible that is used to as a symbol of completeness. So what is being referred to here is from the Holy Spirit. You talked about the seven character traits, I think, this morning from Isaiah 11. Didn't you this morning in your lesson? So we've got God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and then also it says from Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, right? And look how Jesus is described here in verse 5. He's called the faithful witness. Now, a faithful witness is one who always speaks and represents the truth. So we can trust that Jesus is going to tell us the truth about all these things that are to come. He was a faithful witness and a perfect representation of God when he was here on this earth. And he is still the faithful witness who is revealing to us what is still yet to come. He's also described as the firstborn from the dead, which means he was the first person to rise from the dead, never to die again. There were other people that he raised some people from the dead, but they were raised again to have to die. They did not have a glorified body or eternal life yet. So he was the first person to rise from the dead to eternal life, but he won't be the last, girls. That's a promise for us to join him. And as the firstborn, he is also preeminent. That means he is far and above everyone else who will be raised from the dead. He's also described as the ruler of the kings of the earth. So Joe Biden isn't in charge of the kings of the earth. Donald Trump isn't in charge of the kings of the earth. Vladimir Putin or Xi Jinping aren't in charge of the kings of the earth. Who is in charge or who rules over the kings of the earth, everybody? Jesus is in charge. Our world rulers don't realize it yet, but that Jesus is in charge, but one day they will soon recognize and find out. Now, remembering who Jesus is caused John to burst out in praise. Look at verse 5. We can almost picture him looking up from what he was writing and lift his hands up toward heaven, and in praise he says, to him who loves us. And notice that this is present tense, ladies. Despite our failures and our sin, Jesus still loves us. He says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Can't you just picture John sitting there praising the Lord? This verse tells us how much Jesus showed us that he loved us. How did he show us that he loved us? Not only He didn't just show John, but he showed you and me as well by choosing to die in our place on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. We should have been there instead of him. And he did it so that we wouldn't have to do it, and made it possible for us to be forgiven and brought out of the kingdom of death and into his kingdom of life. All we have to do is choose to receive his gift of salvation. Now that's something to burst out in praise about, girls. I don't know about you. Must not make you very happy, I guess. That's just, you're just sitting here thinking, Jesus died for me. But look at verse 7. On the other hand, for those who refuse to receive this gift of God's grace, it's going to be a completely different story when Jesus returns. Verse 7 tells us that every eye will see Jesus when he comes back. It's not going to be a secret. Everybody will see him when he's returning, and they're going to know that it's him. But this is not going to be a day of celebration for everybody. For those who have rejected him or ignored him and refused his offer of grace and mercy, his coming is going to be a day of great mourning. Those who refuse to believe in him will finally see him in all his glory, and it's going to bring them to their knees in sorrow and regret, but now it's too late. Now, I want you guys to look up here a minute so I know you're listening. This is talking about the second coming, okay? This is not talking about the rapture when Jesus will come back for his church. These are two completely different events. And we don't have time to go into details about these two events today, but we are going to talk about them in the future, in future lessons. But just know the important thing for us to know is that Jesus is coming again. And every single person, every one of us sitting here, every single person that's ever lived, will find themselves in one of two groups. Those are going who are going to be glad and happy and rejoicing at his return. And those will be the ones who are saved, who have accepted his forgiveness of their sin and salvation. Or you're going to find yourself in the second group, those who are full of sorrow and regret and mourning and terrified, because they are the ones who will be lost. So it boils down, in the end, there's only two groups, lost or saved. And so the question I have to ask is, are you ready for his return? I mean, if he were to come back this afternoon, would you be prepared to stand before him? And if so, which group would you be standing in? You know, we just celebrated, 22 years, I think, since 9/11. And the people who woke up that morning had no idea that they'd be standing before Jesus that morning. So if you're not absolutely sure which group you would be standing in, you need to be sure, ladies. And you can be sure. So if you're not 100% sure, talk to your leaders or talk to me after class or something, but don't make sure you know where you stand before you leave today. Well, in verse 8, Jesus describes himself saying, I am the Alpha and Omega. And I'm sure that most of you know that these are the first and the last letters in the Greek alphabet. So what he's saying is that he is the beginning and the end and everything in between. He's the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. And he will be the fulfillment of all things and the final judge of all things. Now, I read something very interesting this week as I was studying, that when John wrote this out in the original in Greek, that the first word Alpha is spelled out in the Greek. But for Omega, there's just the letter. And that last word is not spelled out. And J. Vernon McGee believes that it's because the beginning has already happened. But the end, or the last, hasn't happened yet. It's still future. So we don't have it spelled out because it's not complete yet. Now, I just thought that's interesting. Maybe the Holy Spirit had John write it out that way for a reason. I don't know. But I just thought, that's very interesting, because the Bible is very specific in everything that is written. Jesus also describes himself as the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Again, this is a description used for God the Father, which just shows us again what we learned last year in John, that Jesus is God. The present is his, the past is his, the future is his. He is eternal, unlimited by time. And nothing can stop him from returning and completing the plan of redemption. So, ladies, if we put our trust and faith in him, we are completely secure today and tomorrow. Now, keep in mind, over 60 years have passed since Jesus was crucified, resurrected from the dead, and had returned to heaven. John is now an old man. The other apostles are dead. And John had been arrested and banished to a little barren island called Patmos. And we can see on this map, you can see where the seven churches are. And can you see a little tiny island off the coast there? It was just a barren little island, nothing there but rock, really. He was banished on this island in an effort to cancel him, is what we would call it today, or to silence him because he refused to stop preaching the word of God and testifying about Jesus. Now let's stop here for just a minute. Do you remember last week I told you that throughout Revelation, the scenes shift back and forth from heaven and earth? And I told you it's a good idea to keep in mind where this scene is taking place, okay? So based on what we're reading here, where is this scene taking place? On earth or in heaven? On earth, right? Because John is on the island of Patmos, right? So here was John, a 90-year-old man. He's on this just barren little island. No food, no water, no shelter. He had to find all those things for himself. He's isolated. He's cut off from friends and family. Now, on a clear day, he could maybe look out across and see Asia Minor there and could see where his churches and his family would be, maybe, but he's so close, but yet so far. He's cut off from his friends, his family, his ministry. He's suffering on Patmos for doing what Jesus had called him to do. Now, have you ever thought of that? He was doing exactly what Jesus had called him to do, and here he's suffering for it. So that's a lesson for us, ladies. Being a Christian and following Jesus will not prevent us from suffering like some people think, or even some people teach today. In fact, Jesus told us plainly that in this world, we will have trouble. And he also told us, don't be surprised if the world hates you when you follow me, because it hated me first. So if you think when you become a Christian that you're going to have a smooth, problem-free life, you need to go back and read again what the Bible has to say. But John was suffering on Patmos. But you know what, ladies? Jesus was so important to him that he would rather be exiled and suffering on Patmos on a barren island than to stop talking about Jesus. And that should cause us to stop and ask ourselves, am I willing to risk maybe being cut off from friends and family? Am I willing to risk maybe not getting invited to the activities or parties that other people are having because I believe in Jesus? Am I willing to be fired from my job or be fined or even be put in prison for refusing to stop talking about Jesus and for standing up and teaching the truth of his word? No, those are things that we really need to start thinking about, ladies. Persecution hasn't really hit in this country like it has in other countries of the world today, but you can see it's coming, can't you? I mean, it's already beginning to happen on a small scale. Right here in the United States, even here in Indiana. But we're going to see that even though John was exiled on a desolate island, Jesus knew exactly where he was. And isn't that comforting to know that he knows exactly where we are at every moment? Now, even though John was suffering, He was bursting with praise and worship because he knew that Jesus loved him, had freed him from his sins by shedding his blood, and had included him as part of his kingdom. And that's a beautiful example for us. You know, even when we may be exiled by our circumstances or stranded on islands of our own difficulties, we can still worship and praise God in the middle of bad circumstances. In fact, John was praying and worshiping the Lord in the midst of these circumstances when he heard a voice like a trumpet, loud and majestic and commanding his attention, that told him to write down what he was about to see and to send it to seven churches in Asia Minor. And what we know today as this book of Revelation, what we're going to be studying this year, is exactly what John saw and faithfully wrote down. Now, when John turned around to see the voice that was talking to him, can you imagine what it was like for him to try to describe what he saw? I mean, how can you use earthly words and language to describe unearthly things? There simply were no earthly words to describe these things that he saw and heard. So he does his best by saying, it's like, and he's using items that would maybe try, that we could relate to try to describe these things that really had no words to describe. Verse 12 tells us that when he turned around, he saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of them was someone like a son of man. Now, who is this one who looked like a son of man? We're told a little bit later by his description, but who is it, ladies? Jesus. Now, this was the first time John had seen his friend since Jesus had ascended into heaven again more than 60 years before. And we don't have to guess at what these lampstands symbolize because Jesus tells us what they represent in verse 20. These seven lampstands represented seven churches who are to hold out God's light in a dark world. That's what a lampstand does, right? It gives light. And as I mentioned last week, even though John uses a lot of symbolism in this letter, much of it is interpreted for us right in the text, like we see here, or it's referenced in the Old Testament. So far, this book isn't as intimidating as Satan would like us to believe, is it? No. Now, as I mentioned before, again, seven is an important number in the Bible, and it symbolizes what? Completeness. So these seven lampstands represent not only these actual seven churches listed here, but all churches, or the church, the body of Christ. And also notice that Jesus wasn't standing far off in the distance in this vision while his church suffered. He was right there in the middle of them. He's intimately aware of what's going on in our lives, girls. He isn't ashamed to be found in the middle of his imperfect church. He chooses to be in and among us as imperfect people who follow and serve him in imperfect ways sometimes. And I don't know about you, but that's a relief to me. And he's promised, I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. So he's right there with his people. And verses 13 through 15 show him standing there with his suffering church dressed in the official attire of the high priest of the Old Testament. Now, if you want to go back and read about that Old Testament priestly attire, you can look in Exodus 28 for a full description. So see, they would be familiar with what they're seeing and what's being described because it was referenced in the Old Testament. And by the way, this description sounds a lot like the vision Daniel had in the Old Testament. You can read about his vision in his book, Daniel. And no wonder they're similar because they're seeing a vision of the same person. But John saw Jesus wearing a long robe and a golden sash, the priestly garment. And as our high priest, Jesus offered himself as the perfect and complete sacrifice for our sin. Our sin has been paid in full. We studied that completely last year. John said his head and his hair were white like wool or snow, which symbolizes, the symbols describe infinite wisdom and the eternal Ancient of Days, again referring to Jesus as God. His eyes were like blazing fire from which nothing can be hidden. They were penetrating. They could see everything with piercing clarity, seeing things as they truly are, which enables him to be a just and righteous judge. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And this would allude to the brazen altar in the Old Testament tabernacle, where fire would consume the sin offerings. See, the bronze altar reminded the people of their sin and their need for cleansing. And also in ancient times, kings sat on elevated thrones so that those being judged would always be beneath the king's feet. So the feet of a king came to symbolize his authority. So this image of feet like bronze glowing in a furnace would symbolize Jesus as the divine judge of sin. It says his voice was like the roar of rushing waters. Have any of you ever been to Niagara Falls and seen that? So picture that or hear that sound. His voice was powerful. The voice of one who spoke everything into existence at creation. The voice that raises people from the dead. The voice of one who has sovereignty and authority over all things. When he speaks, he cannot be ignored or challenged. Out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, which symbolizes the power and authority of the Word of God that penetrates deep into our soul and is able to judge our thoughts and intentions of our heart. So, ladies, we would be very wise to listen and obey what the Bible, which is the Word of God, has to say, because we're going to be judged by it. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance, reflecting his majesty and glory. Now, have you ever tried to look directly into the sun? Can you do it? You can't do it, can you? So if the sun is that bright, think what the glory of the one who created the sun will be like. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And once again, we don't have to try to guess what these stars symbolize. Verse 20 tells us that these seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, the Greek word here, angelos, actually means messenger. So, this could mean that each church has an angel assigned to it. Or it could also mean that this is referring to the pastors or the leaders of the church, those who are giving out the message of God, the messengers of these churches. In my opinion, and I'm going to step over here for just a minute so you can see me. This is my opinion, okay? I'm not saying what the Bible says. I'm saying this is just my opinion. It makes more sense that Jesus would be sending this message to John to give to the leaders of these churches than for John to write and give this message to angels assigned to the church. That's just my opinion. In any case, these messengers of the church, whoever they were held firmly in Jesus' right hand, in his powerful, protective grip. Now, what happened to John when he turned around and saw Jesus? What does verse 17 tell us? His vision of Jesus was heart-stopping, wasn't it? And he fell at Jesus' feet as though he were dead. Now, keep in mind that John had been one of Jesus' 12 disciples and one of his closest friends when Jesus was here on earth. I mean, he had traveled with Jesus. He had lived with Jesus for 3 years. He fished with him. He laughed with him. He ate with him. But this vision of Jesus was totally different from the Savior that John knew in the flesh when he was here on earth. Jesus is now the risen, glorified, exalted Son of God, the priest king, who has the authority to judge all mankind. Here was the Son of God emanating so much glory that no human being would dare to stand in his presence. And John was so overwhelmed at the majesty of Jesus that he fell at his feet as though dead. Now, isn't that how all those who have seen Jesus in all of his glory have responded? If you read back through the Old Testament, you will see this is what happens over and over and over again. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he fell and said, "Woe is me." When Daniel saw him, he fell with his face to the ground. You'll see that over and over. Those who are brought face to face with the holy glory of Jesus fall to their knees when they realize their sinfulness and their unworthiness to stand in his holy presence. Now, you and I, most of the time, we look around at other people and we compare ourselves to them. And compared to them, we look pretty darn good, don't we? But when we are compared to Jesus, to his perfect, sinless righteousness, it's a whole different story, isn't it? I mean, compared to his perfect righteousness, our sinfulness is so unbearable that all we can do, or all we should do, is fall at his feet and ask for his grace and mercy. That's the only right response to seeing Jesus as he truly is. But did Jesus just leave John laying there? Did he? No. Look at verse 17. It says he reached out to him and touched him. And by the way, ladies, that's what Jesus always does when a person recognizes their sinfulness in his perfect righteousness, in the presence of his perfect righteousness. They fall at his feet. He doesn't leave us laying there. It says Jesus reached out and touched him. And he said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Now, for those of you who were here last year, that should be bringing up some memories. You remember studying the words "I am" last year? Jesus is identifying himself using those "I am," those words "I am," to which was an important name of God. And so he told John, "I am the first and the last." So there was never a time that Jesus didn't exist. There never will be a time when he doesn't exist. He is eternal God. Everything started with him, and everything will end with him. He said, "I am the living one." Jesus defeated death by rising from the dead after being crucified on the cross in order to make it possible for our sins to be forgiven and we could be reconciled to God. So in essence, what he's saying, Jesus reaches out and tells John, "Based on who I am and what I have done, you don't need to be afraid, John." See, in spite of John's sinfulness, he had nothing to fear because Jesus had paid the penalty for John's sin through dying on the cross. He says, "I now hold the keys of death and Hades." And see, keys represent access and authority, right? Whoever holds the keys has the authority for those places and access to those places. So Jesus, because he holds those keys, he's the one that's in total control of death and hell. Now, ladies, my sin and your sin has convicted and sentenced us to death and hell. But Jesus is the one that holds those keys of death and Hades. So he alone has the power and the authority to set us free because he defeated death and Satan by shedding his blood on the cross. And if we will receive his gift, then we don't have to fear that condemnation and that sentence to hell. So right at the very beginning of this revelation, in first chapter, we're given two responses that we as believers should have. First, we don't need to be afraid. And second, we remember Jesus died for us and is now alive forever. If Jesus is our Savior, we have nothing to fear from the one who loves us and gave his life for us. That's how much he loved us. He showed us how much he loved us. We don't need to fear life because he is the living one. And he holds us firmly in his hand. We don't need to fear death because he conquered death. And we don't need to fear eternity because he holds the keys to Hades and death. Well, we've run out of time today, so before we close, I want to ask a few questions and give us a couple things to think about from chapter 1. The first thing is that sometimes God may allow us to be put on Patmos in order to get a fresh vision of Jesus. So how do you respond when you're put on Patmos and you have some times of suffering? See, instead of being bitter and angry with God because of his circumstances, or instead of being preoccupied with himself and his suffering, John was preoccupied with Jesus. He was full of the Spirit. So the question I have for us today is, what's my spirit like when I'm suffering? See, John made time in the middle of his suffering to be still and listen for God's voice. Am I listening for God's voice, even in the hard circumstances that I might be in right now? Secondly, although Jesus is our Savior and friend, we should never forget that he's also the holy, sovereign King who demands our utmost reverence. So the question I have for us today is, do I have an awe-filled vision of who Jesus is? Has my vision of Jesus caused me to be fully surrendered to him as his servant and willing to serve him completely? Or is there anything still holding me back? Thirdly, Jesus is coming back, ladies, and he'll have the last word in history. And he'll have the last word in your story and in my story. So the most important question I have to ask this morning is this. Have you received Jesus as your Savior? Have you seen Jesus for who he is and seen yourself in comparison for who you are? Have you seen his perfect, sinless righteousness and seen your sinful state? Have you fallen at his feet, recognizing that you need his mercy and grace? You need to, ladies, you need to ask him for forgiveness and receive that gift of salvation and eternal life. If you haven't, will you choose to trust him as your Savior this morning? Or will you choose to meet him as judge when he returns and be in that second group? Well, as we close, put yourself in John's shoes. Imagine the stress of being exiled to an island far from friends and family, not knowing what would happen in the future or what would become of the churches or your brothers and sisters in Christ who were suffering persecution. He could look over and see the island, but he didn't know what was going on with them. And there in the middle of all your loneliness and uncertainty, Jesus makes a special visit and tells you, don't be afraid. Remember, I was dead, but I'm alive now, and I'm alive forever. Everything is going to end as I had planned. Let me give you the details, John. I'm going to show you what must soon take place, which is going to fill you with hope, not just for the coming days, but for eternity. And ladies, Jesus was talking not only to John, but to us as well. We have this book of Revelation because we need its message in our time, just like Jesus and John and the churches needed it in John's day. So let's read it and study it, not ignore it or be afraid of it, and look forward and trust its message and look forward to its fulfillment and be prepared for the return of our King. We don't know what tomorrow's headlines are going to bring, but one truth overrides everything else, and that is Jesus is alive. So we don't need to be afraid. We may not know every single detail of what the future holds, but we do know the one who does. So let's trust him, shall we? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just praise you as our King of Kings and the one who firmly holds each one of us in your right hand. And Lord, I pray also if there's one woman here today who has not come to know you as her Savior, I pray that today the blinders will come off of her eyes and she will see that she is a sinner just like each and every one of us sitting here. And she needs to receive your gift of salvation because you died in her place for her sin. And she can do that right now where she's sitting by simply talking to you and saying, Jesus, I need you. Come into my life and forgive me of my sin. And Father, as we leave this week, will you keep these truths rolling around in our minds? I know a lot of us in here sitting today are in circumstances like Paul was on Patmos, and we're suffering. Pray you will remind us that you know right where we are. You know everything that's going on in our life. Remind us not to be afraid because you are in control. And we can rest in that fact. And it's in Jesus' mighty, mighty name we pray. Amen. All right, ladies, we'll see you next week.